as a framework to deal with an important thing. Gun control isn't all that important to me. But I want to use it as a context to talk about something that is important. The reason I'm using gun control is for shock value. No, not shock value. Shock value. I told Mrs. Hoffman helps me with the music, and she's gone. So I passed on the hymns that I wanted for the Sunday morning service, and then I sent those to Mrs. Miller and said, and you're up for determining what we do for Sunday night. So she decided she would let you have favorites, it sounds like. And I said, but if you want to, you know, if you want to follow a theme, we're going to be talking about gun control. Wink, you know, okay. And she said she couldn't find any hymns on gun control. And I said, well, didn't you find in there, you know, we'll shoot till Jesus comes? She didn't find that one in there, so I guess we don't have the right hymnal. We'll work till Jesus comes. That's what it's called, yeah. All right. Because it's a hot topic right now, isn't it? We've had some terrible shootings that have resulted in the loss of many lives. And we've seen the same reaction that we always see when these kinds of shootings happen. But we're hearing the rhetoric turn up a lot more. We heard our current president talk like he might be in favor of doing some things that Republicans usually don't talk about. He's backed away from that, it sounds like, a little bit. But it's a real big subject. It's a real big topic. It's a pretty hot topic. And it divides God's people. And that's probably my bigger concern. It still isn't the big deal for covering this tonight. But I'm seeing this becoming more divisive among the church, okay, and I am saying that in a very broad sense, but even in a more narrow sense, those Bible-believing, you know, gospel-preaching churches, this is becoming more and more of a divisive issue, and pastors are being faced with, is it okay for me to carry my concealed weapon into the church building? And there are some Christians that emphatically just say, no, absolutely, the church is no place for a gun. Now, what do you think might be my response to that kind of a statement? Oh, you carry it. No, I would ask them a question. What do you mean in a church? Okay, no, it's concealed carry. They don't have it in them. It's on them. Okay, so what am I doing there? I'm pointing out the church is not this building, is it? Okay. And they're probably associating some things with church that it shouldn't be associated with. Okay. But I know what they're saying. Okay. This is a special time, isn't it? And that's one of the reasons why we wear these silly things. And maybe even drape, you know, one of these things on our back or put it on the back of a pew. I think that's a pretty handy place for it too. But we dress a little different, don't we? Our music is different. Maybe you only listen to hymns, but probably, you know, maybe you listen to a big band or Beethoven's Fifth Symphony or 27th one or whatever. I don't know about all that stuff. Or maybe you get some bluegrass or whatever during the week. But this is a particular time that we're doing a particular thing. And I don't want to take away from that. Okay, this is the corporate worship of God's people. And I think there are biblical principles that tell us that this ought to look different than just everyday stuff. Okay, and I think really that answers a lot of the questions that come in. You know, the things that the modern worship team kind of thing and so on and so forth. They were trying to be like the world, to win the world by changing stuff in church. I think we've missed the whole point. I think the biblical principle is, no, this is something unique. This is something special. This is God's people. Unbelievers are welcome in, but this is the time for God's people to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, because in God and His sovereign wisdom has decided to use the foolishness of preaching, okay, to do a work. And so that's what this is all about. So I kind of digress there. I better get back on point or we won't get there. So I would probably, a lot of folks that have a pretty adamant stand about guns not being in a church building, okay, probably misunderstand a little bit about the church, but maybe it could just be the fact that there are kids around, okay? And that is a care or a concern. Some would say, well, yeah, that stuff that happens here and over there will never happen here. But you know, we've seen things in the United States of America now where we know that, well, that's just not true. That church shooting in Texas, that was a very rural setting. And we're a big city compared to where that took place. And so we understand that that doesn't really hold a lot of water as well. I think that as we talk about this, we need to understand. If you don't understand this, then you probably aren't going to be willing to listen along this evening. We understand that guns in and of themselves are an inanimate object. They on their own don't do anything, do they? Okay, they just don't. And so we understand this is something much bigger than just the actual gun. Okay, some people are okay with rifles, but they're not okay with handguns. Some people are not, they're okay with rifles and shotguns and handguns, but they're not okay with these guns that look like assault rifles, okay, or military-grade weapons. And so there's lots of different things to consider. But here's where I'm troubled. There are more and more people now saying, if you're a Christian, you need to stand opposed to guns. And you need to support gun control. And that's getting to be a louder voice out there. And then there are others who are saying, if you're a Christian, you need to oppose gun control and go buy a gun today. Okay? Now those would be the two what? Poles. And then there's this spectrum in between those two poles. But those are getting louder. And so both of these groups are saying they have their position based upon, guess what? The Word of God, or the Bible, okay? Yeah, many of them will make these statements and say, thus saith the Lord. All right, well, here's the point. What has the Lord said about these things? And so I want to use gun control as the context for us to really think as Bible people, as God's people who say, and hopefully not just say, but allow the Word of God to make the determinations in our lives, big and small. And so as we approach this political season, there's going to be gun control issues, there's going to be abortion issues, there's going to be the homosexual agenda issues, there's going to be the marijuana issue, you know, there's going to be all kinds of those issues, okay? And we need to approach all of them the same way that we're going to encourage ourselves this evening to approach this gun control scenario, okay, circumstance. So you tell me now, put your thinking caps on. I won't ask for chapter and verse. Just give us a feel for what the scripture you're talking about. You can give me chapter and verse if you have it. What would be some verses of scripture that would support a pacifist or you know, no violence, no guns point of view? Yes. Well, maybe he had it concealed and Jesus didn't know. Short sword. Most likely it was a short sword. So Peter whipped that sucker out and he cut Malchus's ear clean off, right? And Jesus stuck it back on. Yeah, not an everyday occurrence. And then said to Peter, those that live by the sword die by the sword. So Jesus plainly is teaching there, don't own a sword, and by inference, don't own a gun. That's what some would say. All right, what else? Roger did not say that. Okay, But he's saying that it's a portion of scripture that relates to the subject. Yeah, or supports the weapon because you said he had one. But I said Jesus didn't know, and he whipped it out the last minute and cut Malchus's ear off before he knew what was going on, and there it was. So we could argue both ways. How many did they have? Two. So there it is. Our God-ordained formula. Yeah. 2 for 12. Okay? Yeah. So 1 for every 6. Right? Yes. Yeah, and then there was that showbread thing. Yeah, but that's another discussion. Okay, what else? You're on a roll. Turn the other cheek. Okay, now this is really getting behind, you know, the gun or the knife, sword thing. Okay, turn the other cheek. Okay, so really what we're first of all discussing, the principal matter is it right for a Christian to use force to protect themselves and or others? Okay?
Absolutely. That's been a year in Vietnam.
So, but that's experiential. But biblically, that's what we want. You don't think they relocated them?
No.
It wasn't a relocation program? No, it was not. As a matter of fact, when they failed to kill everybody, King Agag, remember? There were serious consequences there for Saul. But what's the problem with that thinking? If you were going to bring that up in a debate with me about gun control, what might I do to take away that evidence? Old Testament Israel, who was in charge? God was. This is a theocracy. Are you wanting America to be a theocracy? Would be the challenge that may come your way. And is America a theocracy? No, it's not. Okay. Do we want America to be a theocracy? Well, sure. But God has chosen not to do it that way. And now there's a theocracy coming, and that'll be a wonderful day. Okay. Yes. It never says any. I'm glad you said that because it doesn't say anything about it, but they very well could have. And they may have been lousy swordsmen, you know, or not fast enough runners, you know. So, but we don't know. We don't really know. What we do know is they got a hold of him and they put him in a place where they threw stones at him. And, you know, I mean, there were those things. Mm-hmm.
And in the book of Esther, they were informed to arm themselves and protect
them. Okay. Yeah. Now, again, the theocracy thing may come up there, okay, for a counter argument. But this would be clear that God, in his goodness and in his holiness, his righteousness, isn't opposed to the taking up of arms, right? I mean, there is that, okay? No matter what else you want to do with it. Yeah. All right. So this hasn't been brought up yet, but now, which side of the debate would you think that would support? Arming yourself, okay. You own a 44. Yeah, you hike with a 44. Oh, by the way, I was supposed to tell you my bias up front. Okay, I will in just a minute, because this is where I want to spring off of now, because I was waiting for this one to come out. All right, so very good. You guys did a good job. My bias is I was born and raised in the hills of southern Ohio. Hillbilly. We had guns. Lots of guns. We had guns when I was a kid. My cousin and I would go out in the woods unattended. Oren, just don't get any ideas because I have slightly different rules than my dad did. With our 22s, and we'd go squirrel hunting all day. And I mean, and we ate our squirrels too, but they were worth eating. Squirrels around here are not worth eating. They're like little chipmunks. And my aunt and uncles had guns, and you know, we had our God guns and or God Bible and guns. Okay, I mean that's and when people say that snarkily, they're talking about the kind of people I grew up with. So that's my upbringing. Okay, we have guns in our home. Our kids handle guns when they're pretty young, and we teach them how to. We believe in gun control, and we show them how to control those guns and the proper use of them and those kinds of things. And that's the, really the gun control that we promote. So that is my particular bias. Okay, you probably knew that already, but just in case you didn't, that's where I am coming from. But we're looking at what does God's Word have to say about this. Now, Charlotte has just brought up this teaching. That if a man is not willing to care for his family, then he is worse than an infidel. Now, this is pretty strong language. So what we have to investigate is, well, how far or what does that caring for his family include? What's involved with that? And do you know what what's involved? I mean, it's really a good English word that's used there, caring for his family. What are your needs? What are your basic needs? Food, shelter, protection, clothing, okay, protection from the elements, protection from other evildoers, so on and so forth. So, that, yes, it includes all that, and that is a foundational principle that I believe would lead us then to an understanding that force is a legitimate thing to use. Now, we have 15 minutes remaining. Let's work our way through this. Force. I want to define force as this, and you might write it down so that you remember this is one of the things. And as you're talking with someone about this, by the way, I wouldn't spend a lot of time on gun control, okay? I really wouldn't. I think you need to make up your mind and be prepared to vote biblically responsible, but I wouldn't spend a lot of time arguing with family and friends because you know what? That's what it will be, okay? It'll be an argument. There's a lot more important things to argue about than that one. All right, so force. I want to define it this way. Strength or power used to influence or oppress others. Okay, force. Strength or power used to influence or oppress others. Now, we're people of the book, so we understand that there are two general categories of force. There is, first and foremost, the most important one, spiritual force. Okay? And then there is what? There's spiritual force, and then there's physical force. So spiritual force. Our primary battles are spiritual. They're not physical. The definition for force, yeah. Yeah, strength or power used to influence or oppress others. Get them to do stuff that maybe they don't want to do. Okay, so you know, our primary battle is in this spiritual realm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? We wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against these cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, turn there with me if you will, Ephesians 2, and it's not been all that long ago that we were there, but let's return there in light of the light of this. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll pick it up in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Wow, that's really a cool passage of Scripture, isn't it? I mean, it talks about us and what we were before we were saved, and it's not a pretty picture. But boy, the wonderful grace of Jesus is just declared so well there in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Through God's mercy, we've been rescued from our own self-destruction. I mean, that's what that's spelling out there. And now we're able to be the proper image bearers that we were intended to be. Whose image? God's image. Okay? The enemies of this redeemed life are the flesh, the world, and the devil. And that we must understand. And then there's physical force. We talked about the physical force that God, on His authority, had His people participate in. And they would go in and wipe out entire groups of people. He commands Israel to go to war. And then, not only that, He goes before her, doesn't He? And this is an important point. Israel must not go before God, okay? And there were times that they did. Does AI ring any bells? Yeah. When Israel was so presumptuous as to go to war after God had forbid it, she was, you know, disastrously defeated. So God, we see this time and again in the Old Testament, where God tells and enables Israel to go and wipe out people. And then we're also told that God raises up other people groups to beat up on Israel. And what was God's motivation for all of this? Yeah, for when He raised Syria or Babylon and had them beat up on Israel. Yeah, repentance, reconciliation.
But even the other as well.
Okay. 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 Peace. This is the result. Now, see, they were supposed to live within His rules. And He had promised them some special blessings. One of those was this peace. And so that is what was being done here. All right? We can say a whole lot more. How about the use of force in the New Testament? Do you notice anything different? What happened? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think you recognize some differences, so let's just agree. Yes, there are differences. Why? Why did those differences exist?
Because in the New Testament, Christ wanted people to spread the gospel, and if they weren't forced to do that, they would have stayed in their little small group.
Okay, certainly. We see that happening. You know, the persecution that resulted there in Jerusalem was the motivation to get them to disperse like they were told to do. Yeah, okay, we're getting warmer. What?
Well, I was thinking where it says, you know, vengeance is mine, and the Old Testament has vengeance
blood. Ah, okay, all right. So see, and this is it, folks. And I know you read your Bible and you study your Bible, so you're pretty well equipped, I think, to make good decisions about these cultural issues here. All right, so let's put this all together, okay? Well, Israel disobeyed God. And finally, the punishment that He said was coming through all those faithful prophets came. Okay? And now, as the New Testament unfolds, we still see Israel dispersed, right? And by the way, where's Israel today? Over there by, oh, no, they're dispersed. Okay. Now, there is a place that we call Israel, okay? And the United Nations, you know, acknowledges that, so that's Israel. But that's not the Israel that God is going to restore. We understand that. All right, so they're dispersed, and they are under whose control? Satan's control, yeah, but I mean governmental-wise. Who are they? Rome, right? Rome. They're under Rome's control. And then we get the Apostle Paul telling us to obey the law that's over them, right? And Paul gives us this insight. That law that's over them is divinely instituted by whom? God Himself. And we are then in the confines of that government law. We're supposed to live peaceably with all men as much as possible. It's kind of an interesting escape clause, isn't it? Okay. Now, that is the context in which Jesus is teaching. You've heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye. Now, that's interesting to note. I think you would use that to demonstrate that God, there's not a conflict with using force. Okay? And then Jesus goes on to teach this turn the other cheek thing. Now, Oren, I'm not going to ask the same question I asked a few weeks ago, because he surprised me with an answer that I didn't necessarily want public. But, you know, when we're told to turn the other cheek, we are not told that as we turn our other cheek, we can't protect the cheeks of our wife and our children and our neighbors. Okay. What all of that is referring to is retribution. And Paul deals with that very clearly. Who, by God's design, is supposed to take care of retribution? Government. Yeah. God has divinely ordained, made government to bear the sword and to punish evildoers and protect the righteous. Okay, that's their job. Whether they understand that or not, that is their God-given responsibility. And by God's grace, you know, there were lots of men that worked diligently to give us a constitution that I think does a pretty good job of understanding they have a responsibility under God, you know, for this thing of government. Okay, and so in America, we enjoy freedoms that most of the world just can't even imagine. Okay, and we're thankful for that. So this is what has happened now. God is not the one saying, kill them, don't kill them. Okay, now it's Rome. And so things are handled differently. Okay, things are handled differently. All right, so the disciples going out for their ministry. It was mentioned. They said, "We have a couple swords here. Do we need more?" The answer was no. That's enough. Okay. Now, when they were first sent out, do you remember what they took with them? Nothing. So we can assume by that they left their swords behind too. But what had changed? What had changed from the first time they went out with nothing, and now the Lord is instructing them twice. He instructs them to take stuff, including weapons. This wasn't fish gutting knives, okay? This was a sword. This was a weapon.
The first time they told them to go to the house of Israel, not the Gentiles,
but since then, they had rejected him, so now they're supposed to go to the Gentiles. Okay, so yes, in your answer is the answer. It isn't so much Israel and Gentile. It is that the gospel message has gone out, and how was it largely received to those received by those that heard it? Hostility. Oh, not just rejection. Let's get them and stone them. Let's get them and kill them. Okay? And that, isn't that interesting? We see, no, the two swords will be enough. Now, we do have these biblical truths that some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in God, don't we? Okay? Does that mean we shouldn't have horses and we shouldn't have chariots? That's referring to things of war, okay, in that context. No, that's not what's being said. But that's not where our ultimate faith and hope resides. Okay, for God's people, it's in Him, isn't it? But that doesn't mean that we don't prepare and that we are forbidden to have these things of war or for use of force. Okay? All right. Questions. We have just a couple minutes left. We could say more, but I'm out of time. Maybe we'll come back to it. I don't know. It just depends on how interested you are. What I really want to accomplish with this, folks, is that really the Word of God is sufficient for everything. Okay? And we're going to be dealing with a lot of questions. And we're so prone as a culture to make decisions based upon emotions. Something happens bad, and we emotionally react to that, and we say, oh, we have to stop doing that, or we need to start doing this. And really, the only reason we're deciding those things is because we feel bad about something, Okay. Or we have a loved one that begins to involve themselves in something that we once stood against, but now we're saying, well, I mean, you know, I don't know. And so it's our relationships that are determining rather than allowing the Word of God. And when we have thus saith the Lord's on matters, then really God's people should look very similar, if not exactly alike. But things like gun control, there's room for differences. And it should not be a test of faith. It should not be something that divides us. We can have in our congregation those that can conceal carry and those that don't. Those that have guns in their homes and those that refuse to have guns in their home. If you need somebody with a gun, just give me a call. I'll come over, okay? If you don't want guns in your house. By the way, a neighbor was being harassed by his neighbor because he had guns and stuff, and the neighbor that didn't like guns said to him, you know, you shouldn't have guns, you should get rid of your guns. And so the neighbor that had the guns put a sign out, I believe in the Second Amendment, I have guns, my neighbor doesn't believe in the Second Amendment. And the neighbor was not very happy with that sign. And what was the reason he wasn't happy with that sign? Made him more of a target for thievery. Yeah, okay. Now, we haven't discussed a lot of things that we can. Okay, it was very clear in Mosaic law that use of force is absolutely legitimate. If a thief breaks in at night and you kill him, but he was just a thief and he wasn't there to kill on you, then you're clear. But if the thief breaks in the day and he's just there for thieving and you kill him, then there's going to be a manslaughter issue. Did you know that was in there? Check that out. Okay, there are some very specific principles in Scripture that give us a lot of... Where did this castle rule come from? Our wise legislators came up? No, these are things that have been in the law all along. And where did that stuff originate from? Right here. Okay, yeah. All right, so questions. I thought I saw a hand raising over here. No? Okay. So I don't think that I could say authoritatively on the Word of God, you must have a weapon. If you don't have one, you need to get one. And, you know, then I could sell guns with John 3:16 on the side, you know, and Bethel Baptist Church on the other side of the barrel, and, you know, we could make some money. I think that's, and Christians that say that, kind of, they are not speaking on the authority of God's Word. They're speaking on some other authority, but it's not God's Word, okay? And it's equally wrong for people to say Christians have no business owning guns. Okay? There's just no biblical grounds for that. It really does matter. What it really comes down to is your conscience. Okay? And what did Apostle Paul say? Let your conscience be your guide. No, that's not what he said. He said, to those who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what is he saying there? He's saying, let your conscience, if you look at the context of that, let your conscience be permeated and instructed by the Word of God, and then follow that instructed conscience. And it may be different for me than it is for you, okay? And that's okay. On this kind of thing, it's perfectly fine. The Bible allows for these differences, okay? But to be an evangelical Christian... You don't have to be a gun-toting one, okay? And that's what some would have us believe today. And it's just not true. All right, any questions before we go? All right, we need to be people of the book. And on the big stuff, you know, gospel, the virgin birth, the inspiration of God's word, you know, I'm not worried about any of you on those things. But it's these other things that we allow other people and other things to inform us on rather than the Word of God that we begin to lose ground. We begin to give away and we don't even realize it. And pretty soon we're making decisions not based upon what God has said, but on something else or a combination. And that's just as deadly. That's like rat poison. Most of the rat poison's good stuff. It's just that little bit of bad stuff that gets you.